This exercise here in the second hour on Sunday morning is more of a Bible study than it is a sermon, but you got to watch me. Sometimes I launch off in strange directions. But I'm trying to make a comparison to the things that happened in the book of Acts and compare them with the books of Romans to Philemon, primarily because it is incumbent upon us, we are called upon to rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth is to rightly divide how come we have the gospel, which we have, versus how come others had a gospel, which we don't have. Hopefully, that's why I'm making this comparison between the book of Acts and the books of Romans to Philemon. Notice, if you will, in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He had been at Ephesus for two and a half years in Acts chapter 19, and some strange things happened there. He was in the synagogue in Ephesus. He came out of that after about the first 3 months and went into the school of one man named Tyrannus, and he taught everybody that came to him, both Jews and Greeks, and he performed miracles there in Ephesus. So much so that the crowds got great, and they all gathered up their books and their curious arts and so on and so forth, and which is primarily witchcraft, but it's also just plain old idolatry, and they piled all their books up and burned them. Well, that's a big event. Well, that brought the wrath of the city down on them. And the city, prompted by the idolatrous leaders and the craftsmen of the day, the people who were forming little gods you carry around with you and stuff like that, they caused an uproar so that Paul ultimately got ran out of the city. So I don't think that the reason he called these elders to him is because he was afraid to go back to the city, but because he was going to take a ship over to and go back to Jerusalem. And so he calls these people from Ephesus over to him. Miletus is an island, I think. And he calls them there and begins to preach to them here in verse 18. So the reason I told you the background of Acts chapter 19 and him being at Ephesus is because of what he says to these people here versus what is spoken of in Romans to Philemon. So stay with me now. In verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now, in verse 19, you see and understand clearly that he believed his opposition to be the Jews when he was with them before. Verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Speak perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it was more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him. Long passage of Scripture. Great story. Great words spoken by the great man of God. Several things enter into the comparison with Romans to Philemon. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to get with this because I'm not very fast. But among other things, I want you to notice that in verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And accompany that with the verse 18, when he began to speak, he said, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons." And you know, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So it's very easy to see by those verses, 18, 31, and 37 and 38, it's very easy to see that he knew these people personally, that he loved them, and that they loved him. They were the elders of the church at Ephesus, which he probably had appointed. I don't know if there was 2 or 42. I have no idea how many elders of the church of Ephesus there were. But they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, and on and on. They knew him. They loved him. He loved them. There was a bond between them, between the Paul and them and the Lord. The bond was there. This is a strong, strong bond. There's no doubt about that. Never lose sight of that in your mind. The church from Acts chapter 19 felt this way about Paul, and Paul felt this way about them, and it was evident in the Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, I hear a lot of people talk about who the two groups are. The saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to make a perfect spiritual application to the church today, in the world today, then I would say the saints which are at Ephesus are the people he wrote to, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus are you and I. People who desire to follow the Word of God. If I'm making a perfect spiritual application, that's who we are. Because this book is about us. But he didn't write it specifically to us. He wrote it in sitting in prison somewhere around AD 67 or 68. And when he did, he wrote it to some specific people. You would assume that one of the two groups in verse 1 is the people he wrote to. Either he's talking to them as the saints which are at Ephesus, or to those he knew to be faithful in Christ Jesus. How would he know they were faithful in Christ Jesus unless he knew them? Well, he did know that bunch out of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. But he didn't know this bunch. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Those two verses alone would show you that the people that he's writing this book to, he didn't know. However, chapter 1 and chapter 2 also shows you that he uses both groups to teach something. Notice, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Well, "us" is a pretty inclusive word. And he goes with the "us" and the "we" and the "our" all the way down through verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, and then He qualifies it. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, in verse 13, you can't make the ye be the same as the we in verse 12. Don't do that. You know why you shouldn't do that? Your grammar teacher would get mad at you if you did that. The we who first trusted in Christ in verse 12, I don't have any doubts that he knew them, because he said we who first trusted in Christ. But to these people that he's specifically writing to, he says, in whom ye also trusted, and therefore he obviously separated them from those who first trusted in Christ. Obviously. It is obvious because it is simple grammar. It is not necessarily obvious because people teach it that way. They don't. But it's there nonetheless. And that's the people to whom he said, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. Now, I know the inheritance is the same for all of us. And verse 14, it's the word our, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. In other words, there's no difference between the two groups as far as inheritance goes. And so when he talks about inheritance, it's the word our. Now, look over in chapter 2, verse 1. And you, back to separating them, as in chapter 1, verse 13, as in chapter 1, verse 15. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then notice again now, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When he gets to verse 3, he finds led by the Holy Spirit, finds the necessity of making sure these people knew that they weren't any worse than the first group. So he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In other words, he knows he's got them separated, but he sticks them in there as all being alike when they were lost. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, something that Paul was probably familiar with at this time was the book of John. Go through the book of John and go through love in the book of John and see what Paul would have known. I would suggest to you something. You study this out on your own. If you want to draw a conclusion, draw it. If you don't want to draw a conclusion, leave it this way. Or leave it any way you want to. Leave it the way you believe it now. John wrote the book of John, I believe, right after Acts 15. I believe that it would have probably, the book of John, probably caused John to be put into exile. You don't have to believe that. Just take a look at it like that. I believe Paul would have had a copy of the book of John. I believe John would have understood Paul's doctrine and the gospel of Christ. I'm not trying to get John out of the 12 apostles. Don't read anything in there. You don't need to. He was still one of the 12 apostles. Now, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, parentheses, by grace ye are saved. Not we. Didn't Paul believe he was saved by grace? Yep. So why does he make the difference? Because of who he's talking to. By grace ye are saved. He is talking to these people whom he did not know personally. We know how many of the elders he knew personally in Acts chapter 20. Then he's obviously talking to somebody besides them, because he didn't know these people personally. And he says to them in parenthesis form, by grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please notice the us. It's about the inheritance. It's the us. It's about God's love. It's us. And so forth. About being quickened in Christ. It's us. But to describe it to these people is to say, by grace ye are saved. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the things that happens in man's desire to make clear the point that there are no works involved in salvation, mankind, preacher-wise today, wants to run everybody that is saved ever in the Bible from beginning to end through verse 8. Well, verse 8 doesn't fit everybody in the Bible. It doesn't even fit the first people who got saved, those who first trusted in Christ. If it did, he wouldn't have said ye. He'd have said we. Simple grammar. So here we are standing out here in A.D. 2008, a long ways from when Paul wrote this, and we're reading the book of Acts, and then we're reading Romans to Philemon. And people say, I get confused about that. And when they do, generally speaking, if I have the privilege of saying words specifically to them and not to a crowd, I say, the Lord called three kinds of person in the dispensation of grace. He called an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. If you belong to the Lord, in other words, if you heard an evangelist cry, the evangelist cries that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says it like this, oh, please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he does it like that? Because that's his job. He's an evangelist. He is like an angel with an ever-present reason to keep saying the same things over and over and over and over. An evangelist. He's like an angel's a ministering spirit. He's like an angel with a repeated message over and over and over. An evangelist. If you've heard an evangelist, and if you're saved, you did. If you've heard an evangelist and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's something I want to guarantee you right here. There is a pastor for you and there is a teacher for you. If you think there isn't, then you're not trusting Christ. You may have trusted Christ for salvation, but if you believe there's not not a pastor and a teacher for you, you're not trusting His Word. So people say, well, you say that because you want people to come back. Well, I do want people to come back, but I'm not worried about me being their pastor or their teacher. I'm worried about them knowing there is one. Anybody that bothers like y'all to sit still and listen to me, I find that is a very humbling thing toward me anyway, or to me. And I don't mean this like I'm trying to get you to think some way or another after me. I'm trying to get you to understand something. This is not my word. This is God's word. And if I stand up and I expound out something from God's word, and somebody gets a hold of that thing and runs out with it and shows other people what God's word says, then I have every reason to praise God for His word, not praise God for the great talent I am at preaching. I know what I am. I know exactly how I sound. I have listened to myself a few times. As a matter of fact, when I first started listening to myself, I thought, well, this is neat. And after about four or five messages, I said, I don't want to do this. And I'd listen to myself anyway, and I said, oh, did I really say that? No, 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 no. Can I erase that? No, once it comes out, it's gone. It's not about me. It's not about talent. And it's not about where we are. It's about the Word of God. It's about thus saith the Lord. So, you have a pastor and a teacher. If you're saved, you have one. When you look at this, the book of Acts, Romans, Philemon, there'll be things you see that are different. I mean, come on. You really think you should be following Paul? Then why aren't you touching people's handkerchiefs so that they can take them home and heal their families? He did. Why aren't you circumcising all those that aren't circumcised and want to go into the ministry? He did. Why aren't you ranting and raving at people about the Lord's Supper? He did. Why aren't you looking for the Jerusalem which is from above? He was. And why would you say, why would Paul say, by grace are ye saved, instead of saying, by grace are we saved? So along comes the Lord in chapter 4 and says, I'm giving you a pastor and a teacher. And the pastors and the teachers don't want to touch this. They don't want to touch it. As a matter of fact, I'd be willing to bet right now, based upon who I know gets the CDs, that when they get this, there will be more than one person who gets the CDs that won't finish listening to this because of what I'm talking about. You know why? They don't want to know. They don't want to pick, they don't want to tackle this. They don't want to make a decision about this. They don't want to place themselves one place or another on God's timeline. Well, thank God that early on I was shown and believed that I can't help where I'm at on the timeline. I can't go climb on some other spot on the timeline. I'm in this spot on the timeline. And they talk a lot about time machines, but nobody's ever come up with one. They make it look great on television, especially in high def. But it's not possible. You know what? You live where you live. You are who you are. And when the dispensation of the grace came about, it changed things. You're not the first who trusted in Christ. You're the ones who also trusted in Christ. You're not the people that trusted Christ from Acts chapter 9, we'll say, to Acts chapter 28. You're the people who trusted Christ after Acts chapter 28. Well, don't try to be somebody else. Accept the word as it says it where it says it and quit trying to be somebody else. The Lord won't even give you the things that He gave to those people back there. Some of them spoke in tongues. People try to speak in tongues today, speak gibberish. Gobbledygook. The somebody I pass them up a gum stump. It just rolls out. Humma, 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 humma. And Jimmy Swaggart says the same 12 or 14 phrases all the time, just like I just got through doing. And people just cheer. Y'all laughed. People just cheer him. You laughed at me. You know better. You know that passed away. You know there was a reason for that to pass away. Everybody that I know who knows the grace message believes that that passed away, and about half of them won't look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Isn't that weird? How are you going to get the things that are partial to pass away if you don't take the things which are whole? Why don't you take the baby steps? Why would you take the baby steps and say, now I'm going to get into the really meat of the thing, and then spit out the meat? It's a mystery. One time Brother Moore called it the mystery, which remains a mystery to everyone who knows the mystery. And he was right. Well, lucky for them, God's grace does apply whether they see it or don't see it. I'm just trying to be catty. That's probably a catty thing to say. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, that's all of us, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, and don't you dare make that a we. It is not a we, it's a ye. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, the time past of verse 11, that at that time ye were without Christ. Well, before Paul preached the gospel to anyone, people say, they reason out, see, they were without Christ. Well, they were without Christ because they didn't know the gospel of Christ. So Paul, from Acts chapter 9, and to Acts chapter 28, he preached the gospel of Christ to people who, without the gospel of Christ, they were without Christ. Not all of them were, by the way, but most of them were. They were without Christ. They had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, like the Philippian jailer, like the people in Acts 13, and so forth. The difference is in the rest of the verse, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, comma, He gives you the reasons why they were without Christ. And he's obviously not talking about the people that he first talked with, but rather he's talking about the ye of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, now, that's the condition these Ephesians and you and I would fit into, as opposed to someone who was, go back to verse 12, ally with the commonwealth of Israel and no longer strangers from the covenants of promise, and they had a hope. And they knew who God was. And Cornelius is the type. You say, well, how could Cornelius be a type of somebody in the body of Christ? He isn't. He's a type of somebody who had a hope. He was allied with Israel. He was a party to the covenants of promise, and he had a hope. Well, Paul runs across people like that. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Hold on to Ephesians 2 and go to Romans 1. Is there anybody in here can quote me Romans chapter 11, verse 13? Aha. What was that I said in the other hour about Romans 1 through 8? Make it Romans 1 through 11. In Romans 11, verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." Who did Paul write the book of Romans to? Gentiles. Look at this. Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Look over in chapter 2. Verse 10, "The glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Doesn't the word thou mean singular? So then it would be singular as in as a body, as a group of people. Not plural as in the whole bunch of you, but singular in the sense that he was only talking to one. "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Whether they were a Jew or whether they were a Gentile or a Greek, he called them, he said of them, "They are called a Jew." "Thou art called a Jew." That's what he said, right? I didn't make that up, did I? Why were they called Jews? Because they were there with them, collectively with them. Greeks and Gentiles were there with the Jews. They were called a Jew. They rested in the law. They knew all about the Jews. They knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew about the promises. They knew about all of that stuff. Everywhere Paul went, from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, if they had one, he went to the synagogue in which he preached to Jews and to Gentiles. What kind of Gentiles were they? According to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, they were called Jews. Now, you know, if you want to argue about whether or not they've been made themselves proselytes, then argue away. It doesn't make any difference. The verse says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." And he wrote the book to Gentiles. And on it goes. Now, how come? Go to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry. Stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. Just to make sure you understand, the places where he went, this is true everywhere that I know of, except possibly Philippi, but that's another story. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Is everybody that's baptized into Christ baptized into one body? Okay. Jews or Gentiles? Okay. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse... Hmm. 1. O foolish Galatians. This would be, by the way, roughly 10 different places in Galatia. I don't know how many towns it was exactly, but roughly that. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Look over in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Romans chapter 3 says the very same thing. In Romans chapter 10, or chapter 3, verse 10, it says both Jews and Gentiles. Here it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. In verse 26, he says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. For Paul to write, verse 28, to this group of people, weren't some of them Jews and some of them Greeks? And he points out that in Christ they are neither. Isn't that true? Verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which one? Jew or Greek? Both. Why? Because they're in Christ. Verse 28. There is neither male, Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Then if they are in Christ Jesus, are they Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Okay, look in chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Who's the us? All of the Galatians, both Jews and Greeks, bond and free, male, female, no difference. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Let me ask you a question. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Were they children of promise? Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 2. Verse 12, that at that time passed, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those Gentiles who were with the Jews in Rome, with the Jews in the cities of Galatia, with the Jews that were at Corinth and many other places, were they alien or allied with the commonwealth of Israel? They were allied. If they'd been alien, they wouldn't have been there. Strangers from the covenants of promise are very well aware of Abraham's promise. Based upon Galatians 3 and 4, did they know Abraham's promise? I mean, it wouldn't have meant anything for Paul to say that to them if they didn't know what Abraham's promise was. Would it? Then were they strangers from the promises, or did they know the promises? They knew the promises. Last phrase, having no hope. Did they have no hope, or did they have the hope of the New Jerusalem? Now I want to ask you all a question. Where did I lose you? Everybody got awfully quiet, didn't know how to answer the questions. Wasn't this simple? Wasn't it? Is there any problem believing that? What is the problem of believing what the Scripture says? Did I read it wrong? Did I rewrite it? I'm not looking for support. I'm looking for you to be honest with yourself and with the rest of us, you know, about, not that, you know, we're not going to have a test on this, but think about it now, folks. Come on. We who first, ye who also. And then all that explanation about these who are the ye in the passage, having been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. While Paul, for basically 25 years, not quite 30 years, he never went to people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He went to people who were allied. Can you show me anywhere in Acts chapter 11 through 28 that Paul went to Gentiles without first going to Jews? Well, how did he get any Gentiles? Because they were allied with the Jews. How did he get them? He went into the synagogues and preached to them. How come he went to the synagogues? Because the Jews had the Bible, and he used the Bible, and on and on and on. Is anything about that difficult? I'll tell you why it gets difficult. It gets difficult because you never heard it. It gets difficult because it's refused to be preached everywhere. It is massively a refusal of preaching the difference. And you know what people think? And there may be some of you thinking this. Well, that just splits the body of Christ. Well, it does not split anything. As a matter of fact, the body of Christ began with Paul in Acts chapter 9, and until Acts chapter 28, it was Jew first. And then after Acts chapter 28, it was all and anybody and everywhere, and there's no difference. We don't go back and forth. Nobody goes back and forth. Nobody who believes this Scripture, as I've taught it here, nobody who believes this Scripture goes back and forth here. We don't do anything, but we don't claim something out of the book of Acts and the books Paul wrote during the book of Acts. We don't claim something out of there that we no longer have. Why? Because there was a progression of the Lord's revelation to the Apostle Paul that moved through the book of Acts and got into what is known as the grace dispensation. And in the grace dispensation, things ain't quite the same as they were before the grace dispensation. You know something? Adam gets kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Was he the same Adam? Yep. Was he a minister of the Word of God at that time? Yes, he was. How do you know? Because he taught Abel, somebody taught Abel, how to do it. And Adam was the head of that household. Well, then Adam taught Abel what to do where the Lord was concerned. But let me ask you a question. Was the Garden of Eden and the time between getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden up to the time of Noah, was that the same time frame? No. Was it led by the same man? Yes, it was. Are you listening? Yes, it was. What was the gospel to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, he couldn't say that to Abel. As soon as they walked out of the garden, could he go back in? Well, then he couldn't say that to Abel, could he? Was it the same God? Was it the same redemptive power? Was it exercised over Abel? Jesus Christ called him righteous. You're not going to disagree, are you? Well, then bless your soul. Did one man give a presentation of two different gospels? Yes, he did. So did Paul. This one's called the gospel of Christ. This one's called the gospel of the grace of God. In Paul's case, it was all about what Christ did for us. One was called the gospel of Christ. The other one called the gospel of the grace of God. We preach the gospel of Christ today, but we also preach the gospel of the grace of God. In the first part of Paul's ministry, he could preach the gospel of Christ, but he couldn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. So therefore, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, which we read, he said he was going to go to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God.